But before we go into the service, I just want to settle our hearts as we consider a very personal message. Today is about you and me. It is about a cross that Jesus died on and two other crosses. So let's come to the Lord in prayer as we look again at Calvary. Holy Spirit, that which was sent from Jesus to come, I ask you this morning to touch hearts, to speak into those who are listening online and us here, that you would do a new work and that we would encounter you again fresh, Jesus, our living Savior. And Lord, those who are seeking you, who have not yet come to you for forgiveness, may they see you, Jesus, the only answer for forgiveness and for new life. Take these imperfect words, Lord, this morning from myself and beam them into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. As we have traversed over the last couple of weeks through Mark in his very crisp, focused gospel on Jesus' rise into ministry, all of his ministry encounters with people, we then fast-forwarded for Easter weekend, and we came to Calvary, and we read there on the Friday the darkness that covered the land. The darkness in the souls of men, and then the darkness that Jesus encountered as he was separated from his Father. But this morning, 1 week later, we're doing a retake. We're doing a replay. And it is valuable to do that because so quickly we move away from Calvary in our busy lives and we miss the immense truths that are really the bedrock of our faith. Now, a replay is a good thing, especially if you're a hockey fan. If you're a hockey fan and you're watching hockey and you miss it because you go out to have a lunch or go out to get a meal, you go to the washroom, they have a replay or highlights afterwards. And that allows you to focus on the details in slow motion of what happened. And you get some extra commentary and you haven't missed a thing. Well, we have Scripture as a replay, as ever with us, to do that. And we're going to do that in some detail this morning. As I mentioned, today is about our soul's response to the work of Jesus, but also the two other crosses. So let's consider then the first cross on which was crucified. That's okay. This is the cross of the criminal who repented, who turned. Hope this is okay. And this was, as it was said, one of them on the left, one of them on the right, with Jesus in the middle. And they were put on the cross at about 9 a.m. in the morning, that Friday morning. All three were crucified. They were raised with a crossbeam, and they were nailed to a cross. I think we quickly forget the brutality of that execution. Nails driven through the wrists and through the ankles to hold the body to a vertical and a crossbar, and then left to die. Brutal, yes, because that was the Roman yoke that was upon Israel, and it was a place of roughness, of real tough living in Israel at that time, because they were under occupation from Rome. And so these two criminals were nailed with Jesus. What is a criminal? Just to set the context fully. A criminal is someone who has committed a wrongdoing, a felon, a crime, but has been found guilty, has come before a court, a legal system that has deemed that that person has transgressed the law and is now a criminal, and then is sentenced either to a fine or to, even worse, as we see here, sentenced to death. Now, at the first hour or first few minutes of them being crucified, both criminals hurled insults at Jesus. And then that's an important verses to pick up in Mark and Matthew, that both of them hurled insults in their pain, in their shock. They said things about Jesus that we don't hear about until later. One of the criminals in his crucifixion, the other one on the second cross, hurled an insult at Jesus and said this: "Aren't you the Christ? Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself, and while you're at it, save us. Save yourself and save us." And the other criminal rebuked him. He suddenly saw that here was this colleague crime doer next on the other cross had gone too far. He said, "Don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence, getting what our deeds deserve? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." He chided him, he rebuked him. That is an amazing transformation in the man. He was early on, as he, in his crucifixion, he was insulting, he was angry. But here now, this man on the first cross has an awakening. There's an emergence in him of his own desperate situation. I think what triggered this was, "Aren't you the Messiah?" the other criminal cried out, and that suddenly worked in his mind. "Don't you fear God?" And suddenly there's an awareness of the God of heaven and his own guilt, his own sinfulness, his own situation before a holy God. And we see that because he goes on to say, "This man has done nothing wrong. We are the guilty ones. We are getting what we deserve, because this is the Messiah, and he's done nothing wrong." My brothers and sisters, all of us who have truly come to Jesus must have gone through this awareness, this confession of my own utter need, because I'm a sinner before a holy God. You can't have a conversation about the cross and Jesus, a meaningful conversation, without considering sin. The purpose, the whole enactment on the cross was because of our sin that put in there. So we see in this man this regeneration, this renewal of attitude, this change. His heart turns, and he, through his confession and rebuke to his colleague criminal, confesses his own need. But then hear his step of faith, his, as he realizes that Jesus is the Messiah, he turns to Jesus and he says, "Remember me. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That is an amazing statement of faith. That is a deep comment from the heart of his soul, crying out to God, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He was saying, "Help." Crying out, "Help." He'd come to the end of himself. Here, later on, towards when the land was being covered in darkness, he utters this cry, "Jesus, remember me." Friend, I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you have, in your own walk, found yourself at the end of yourself. There's only one person to come to that can help in desperate times, in all our times. Jesus, remember me. So often our lives are our own efforts, our own works of doing things. We think we can do it in our own way and in our own strength. But notice that he didn't have any strength. He was at the end of himself. And therefore said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me, because there's an eternity beyond. You're going to go into your kingdom. You're a king. I need you to think of me when you're in that eternity, because I'm going to die and go into eternity. And you're the only person I can trust. You're the only person I can get help from." Wow. "Jesus, remember me. I need you now as I face death." He came to the end of himself. Have you come to the end of yourself, your own effort, your own good works, which can never save? Have you come to the end that says, "Lord, you're what I need. Jesus, help me. And I give you myself and I seek you"? And then we come, of course, to the response of Jesus to this man on the first cross. And Jesus answered him. Hallelujah that Jesus answered him. Because this is what he said: "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Wow. What a magnificent burst of light in the darkness that comes from Jesus to this man in his need. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Notice that first statement, and Jesus uses it quite a lot in the Gospels as they report him. "Assuredly, truly, truly, indeed today, for sure, you will be with me in paradise, in the place of bliss, in the place of eternal heaven where God is. You will be with me." Hope came to this man with the answer from Jesus. Divine hope. This is amazing grace. Because Jesus had a choice. He need not have said that. But he did. Out of love and of seeing the man's faith of his own need, his confession, he comes and he gives him this tremendous promise to hang on to. "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Wow. Wow. Friends, have you heard that today? When you've come to Jesus, he loves you dearly. The Son of God loves you and wants you to come to him so that you can experience and find hope. Hope. If ever there was a need in the world today, as we've seen it deteriorate with wars, with famine, with destruction, we need hope. We are actually at the end of ourselves. without the Lord. I was intrigued by President Biden, who said this: I need to go speak to the president of Israel, for he needs a Jesus moment. Wow, don't we all need a Jesus moment? This criminal on the cross had his Jesus moment by the Holy Spirit that came and made his life, his heart open up to his utter need, and Jesus comes with grace. And he comes with grace this morning with divine love to touch you, to speak to you. Jesus, remember me. Truly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. But there is a second cross, which we've talked about, the other criminal, the cross of the other criminal on which he was crucified, the cross from which he scoffed and which he insulted Jesus and then went on to do that. So you're the Messiah, are you? And he's crucified, he's in pain, he's in agony. Prove it! Save yourself, and while you're at it, save us, take us down from this. And all of the Gospels do not have any report of him repenting. Any sorrow or awareness of his own guilt. All he could do was angry insults, an attack onto the Christ. Save yourself and save us, is what he said. The scriptures are ominously silent about this criminal on the verge of death. For he rejected Jesus, we would think. It appears he was not repentant. He sought not forgiveness. He didn't believe. Some of us have friends, have family, who for long years have rejected Jesus. And my heart aches as I too have those who refuse to believe, those who ignore the Christ, those who do not see the need for repentance at all because they believe they're just good enough, they're okay. This cross is a cross of warning. It speaks to us about the absolute importance of turning to Jesus, and it's a serious place to be when you come to the end of a life and you have not bowed the knee before the God of heaven who sent his Son. That's a serious place to be. Many accounts have been written of those who are atheists or unbelievers as they have, on their death's bed, been able to talk to little glimpses of the darkness that lay ahead. Some of those are written in pretty good Christian literature. But without a doubt, when you and I face eternity, no matter when you die, how you die, Jesus is the only hope. He's all we have. He's all we have. Just to introduce that, I was in a time and about 2 years ago when I was struggling with my own, on my ownness, and I had a call with my older brother Malcolm, who's in South Africa, a man of God, and I said in emotion to him, talking about life. And I said to him, you know, Melk, Jesus is all I've got. Jesus is all I've got. And in a moment of inspiration, I believe the Holy Spirit led Malcolm to say this to me, and I'll share it with you. Kev, Jesus is all anyone has. Jesus is all anyone has. During life, and certainly when you face him, face death, or a sickness, or a trial, or at the end of yourself, Jesus is all anyone has. Not that which the world offers, programs and other things to distract, the sport games, the books, the fun things we do. Nothing counts when it comes to eternity and my salvation except Jesus. And in fact, Jesus is all I have in all of my life. He transforms it fully, completely, as a child of God. And praise God, he's done that and is doing it in a journey for me. Brothers and sisters, he can do that for you today. So we come then to Jesus' cross, the third cross. And of course we celebrate that at communion table where his body was broken and his blood was shed for our forgiveness of sin. Notice a few things as the three crosses are before us. It hit me in the week. Jesus is going through the same torturous agony as the criminal that he gave the message of hope to. He is experiencing this crucifixion. The criminal is experiencing the crucifixion. And yet Jesus, by grace, is able to give that ray of light, that amazing grace of today you'll be with me. Let's be under no illusion. The Romans knew how to kill people, and in a brutal way. And our Savior was suffering the same way on this third cross. He knows your pain. He knows your ache. In all things, he's been tempted and tried, as we have. He knew, knows our humanity, yet without sin. This man has done nothing wrong. The criminal who declared that didn't know what a theologically accurate statement that was. Beautiful. This man has done nothing wrong. This was the pure Son of God who was crucified on a cross, the Lamb of God, spotless for you and me. For in him. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Notice also that Jesus was on the cross because of his Father's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Lord, take this cup from me. I can't go through with this crucifixion. This is going to be excruciating pain. But thy will be done. Thy will be done." And he went through with it and it was finished. As we prayed this morning, it is finished. He did the complete work on the cross. For you, for me. Yes, in truth, that is right. But he did it for the Father. He did it for his Heavenly Father. Because the Father God needed to take all of our sin and place it on Jesus to pay the penalty. That third cross is about justice. It's about God stepping in and solving our problem and answering his own holiness. Jesus had to die for his Heavenly Father, so that you and I can live. It's a beautiful statement to say that Jesus came to make dead men and women alive. He could only do that through his death. The second thing we know from John 3:16, as we reflect on this third cross, why did God do this to his Son? For God so loved the world. He loved the world and gave his only begotten Son. And he loves you this morning, wherever you are, wherever your heart is, wherever your soul response is. Jesus loves you. If ever I had to say anything from a pulpit, it is that Jesus loves you deeply, passionately, wants you to come to him. As his child, maybe you've drifted away, your love has got weak. Jesus says, come to me. Consecrate your life to me. Give it to me. That sin in your life, I want it gone. I can forgive you, confess it, but I love you. And, oh sinner, oh friend out there, if you've never come to Jesus, know today that God loves you and wants you to come. He sent his only begotten Son to die for you. Hallelujah, though, for the empty tomb. Friday is finished, the bodies are taken down, and Jesus is taken by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and placed in a tomb. They have covered in him some linen, and the woman, we're going to come later because it was nearly the Sabbath, they were going to come later and put spices on him in his burial in a tomb. Let's read here out of Matthew 28, an account that brings this all together, because we don't serve a dead Jesus. We serve a risen Christ. Hallelujah. So hear this. Just to go back a verse in Matthew 28, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus. Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. And this angel, to emphasize that, says, now I have told you. Believe it. Wow. What news. In that account out of Matthew, study it this week, you will see that the angel rolled the stone away. And that rolling away of the stone was not to let Jesus out, but to let us in to see an empty tomb. Jesus had risen. He had gone. He was in his glorified body. He had risen. We need to see an empty tomb today. The world needs to see that Jesus is alive, and that tomb is indeed empty. Hallelujah for that empty tomb. But as we read on in Matthew, so the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. He's risen. He's alive. And they ran to tell his disciples. This is the key verse this morning. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. I love the humor almost of Jesus. Good morning. Hello. Think, the last time they saw him, he was a dead corpse on a cross. And they were fearful. Here now, Jesus came to them and met them. Greetings. That is just so God. That is so it blows my mind because God steps in to our world, our lives, and Jesus' life and resurrection power comes to us. What was their response? They came to him. They clasped his feet. And they worshipped him. I love that. They bowed at his feet. They held on to him. And they worshipped him. You can do that today. I ask you, in your place, wherever you are, at your dining room table, in your bedroom, if you know the Lord, if you don't know the Lord, go to him and clasp his feet and worship him. We do that here. Our whole lives are a worship song to Jesus, who's living today. To go to Galilee, ere they will see me. And indeed that happened. He went to Galilee and he met them on the beach. Greetings. The Lord is coming to you this morning in his risen power and in his Holy Spirit stirring in your heart and saying, I'm alive. Come worship me. Let's close in a bit of prayer before we go to the table. Let's bow our heads as we bow at the feet of the risen Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great plan of salvation that you sent your Son, bore our penalty, died our death, so that we could be forgiven and live eternally. But Lord, you want to meet us today. Do that, I pray, Holy Spirit, in the hearts of all that are here, so that we might truly worship you and give all of our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.